Thank you very much and good morning. Please turn to 2 Peter and the first chapter. I've given a bit of thought to this particular subject here, and the Lord just directed right into this one. This is the only thought I had, so it must be what he wants. Let's just read a few verses from 2 Peter. Now, I use the old King James because that's where I grew up and I like it. Sorry, I didn't want to start a fight over translations. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Saviour Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, by which are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it fitting, as long as I am in the tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as the Lord Jesus Christ has shown me. Let's just have a word of prayer, shall we? Our God and Father, we are so thankful this morning for Calvary, Lord, for all that Christ did for us on Calvary's cross. We've been singing and speaking a lot about grace this morning, and it is truly all by your grace, the unmerited favor. We are so thankful for that, Lord. We're thankful, Lord, that here this morning as believers, we are indwelt by your Holy Spirit, who you have promised, Lord, will lead us and guide us into all truth and even teach us things to come. We thank you for that, Lord. But we thank you too, Lord, that as a body of believers here, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Not only are our bodies the temple, but we as a body, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we thank you, Lord, that being the case, Lord, that he wants control. And we want to commit ourselves into your hands this morning to be taught and instructed from your word. And so, Lord, we pray that you would take the words of a poor preacher and, Lord, apply them to our hearts to the glory and honor of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Just a quickie here. Brother Rob came up with a pretty battered looking copy of Calvary Road. And it should be, because it's old. I was at a house party with Roy Hessian many, many years ago, and his wife Revel, his first wife Revel. And if you haven't read that book, you should read it. And then when you've read that, read We Would See Jesus by the same author. That's good stuff, very, very good stuff. And so I just want to encourage you with that. That is excellent reading. Now, this passage here is kind of interesting because it's written by Peter, and I like Peter. He's an encouragement to me because He was a bit of a, well, he made a lot of mistakes, let's put it that way. I can sympathize with him, because often he dived in without, you know, like I always say, that his mouth was in gear before his brain was in action. You know, it's that kind of a thing. So he made a lot of mistakes. But the thing is that the Lord worked in his life the same as he's working in all of our lives. And so we get to this point here, and here's this old man, Peter. And he knows that you've had this taught you before. He knows you've heard it before. And he even says, yeah, and I know you're established in it. But he said, I tell you what, he said, I'm going to keep on reminding you of these things, because we need to be reminded. And if ever I sort of am convinced of anything these days, I'm convinced like the Church of Jesus Christ needs to wake up and get back to the old paths, get back to what it is to walk in the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit of God, and to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so as an old man, and I told someone this morning that I'm 82, and unfortunately, that is the truth. So what can you do? But I'm to the stage now where I really don't have any opinions much about the singing or the music or any of these kind of things. Do what you want, but I want to get back to the Word. What does the Word of God say? What are we supposed to be doing? So I'm not going to give you my opinion this morning. I've given you an outline. You can study when you get home. And I'm going to say this is what Peter would remind us of. Now, there's far, far, far too much for us to do this whole passage justice, but we're going to have a look at it. The first few verses there, verse 2, he says, grace and peace be multiplied through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. One of the outstanding things about all of these letters is that apart from one or two, they all begin with grace and peace. Regardless, I mean, the Corinthians, they would be a challenge to your patience. But Paul even starts off there. And even incredibly, the first 9 verses of 1 Corinthians, he talks about their position in Christ, all that they have, despite the fact that they were a disaster. We would look at them and say, forget that. Let's get the cudgel out and start beating. No, he starts off saying, you're in Christ and you have all given. It's amazing. Can't get into that because that's a long session too. But all of them portray this one thing, that what God's desire for you and I is every day and every moment of day is that we would experience grace and peace. That's what he wants for us. So we can begin reading all of these books and know this, that what the Lord wants for us is to understand and grasp grace and peace. And that again is another message. But I've asked a few simple questions here because we only have a certain amount of time. And the first question we need to ask, and I've put it in the question to me personally, and I want you to take it for you personally. And I want to ask you, because we want to finish up here and say, okay, so what is the Lord trying to say to me? You see, when we gather together in a situation like this, something actually miraculous takes place. Not only are we indwelt by the Spirit of God himself as believers, you're not a believer, that's not the case, but as believers we are indwelt by the Spirit of God, but biblically speaking, this place, the body becomes the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit, okay? We can talk about that later on if you don't understand that. But the fact is that the Spirit of God wants to speak to our hearts and wants to teach us personally. So we ought to come when we gather together to study the Word, to remember the Lord. It ought to be led by Him. I had something to share this morning in the first meeting, but that wasn't the way the Spirit of God led. The theme was completely different, and that, which is absolutely fine. But the thing is that being here this morning, whoever you are as a believer, the Spirit of God wants to do something in your life. He wants to teach you personally something because you matter, you count to Him. He wants to bless you, and we ought to always gather together with the Lord's people with that in mind. Lord, you want to elicit praise from me to my Lord and Savior. And you may want to teach, you might have corrected, and we're going to look at that in a few moments. But it's not just a religious gathering. It's not just a social club, a so-called religious social club. No. Now, this is the true church of Jesus Christ. This is one where he wants to speak to your heart personally and my heart personally. So I've listed a few things here where he says, verses 1 to 4, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. In other words, he has saved me. And every single one of us ought to be able to say, yes, he saved me. Never mind about how good you've done as a Christian. He saved me because we're saved by grace through faith. I can look back to October the 15th, 1957, about 9 o'clock at night when I got saved, when I trusted the Lord as my own personal Savior. I went to work the next morning, smoking, lit up my first cigarette, and for some reason or other, I just threw it away. I have no idea why. I wasn't thinking, oh, I'm religious now, I can't do that. No. And I threw the cigarette off under the grass, and it didn't set fire to it, mercifully. But then I got to work in this engineering shop, and it was an agricultural engineering establishment, where they did what they do in engineering shop. Grumpy men, you know, foul talk, swearing, cussing, dirty talk, and all of those kind of things. And so I started to join in. So here's a newborn believer, and I'm in there, and the very next morning I'm joining in. Until someone inside said, oh, whoa, hold on. Well, I didn't say, oh, that's verse so-and-so, chapter so-and-so. And what's going on here? And it was through the day I realized that something really, really had happened. It wasn't like I made a change and I've got to decide now, oh, I can't do that because I'm this or that or the other. I can't do that because I go to Eagle Street or whatever. You know, none of that. No. Something really, really, really had happened. And God has been working in my life all through those times, despite the fact that there was a time when I went away from him for 4 years. You know, folks, God's grace is absolutely incredible. But we start off as babies in Christ and we begin to grow. But the first thing is, he saved me. And actually it talks here about the righteousness of God. Yeah, because you know what? The moment you got saved, you were given, in place of your old, rotten, useless righteousness, you were given even the righteousness of God. Hallelujah. So every single one of you this morning, as a believer, are in Christ, and you have the righteousness of God himself. And when God looks at you, he sees you that way. He doesn't see you as being somebody trying to do good. No, he sees you in Christ, which is excellent. And he's also, it says, that we look in verses 1 to 4, he's taught me a vital truth. Now, I hope you've learned this or are learning this. Look at what it says. He's taught me a vital truth. According as divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. So the first thing is that he has saved me. The second thing, that he has given me the very righteousness of God in Christ. We are eternally secure forevermore. You have eternal security. Not because you're doing something good, but because of what he has done. That's what salvation is. But then he says this, and this is one of the most tremendous verses in the whole Bible. I know it was pointed out to me by a brother many years ago, and it really struck me that according to his divine, or by way of his divine power, he has given unto us all things that I need for life and godliness. In other words, there is absolutely no reason why any of us cannot live the Christian life. In actual fact, even that is God, Christ living his life through us, which is another step up. But the point is this, it's life and godliness. And we have absolutely no excuse to live in defeat. None whatsoever. Because we have all received life and godliness. We have the, this is what it says here. And by his, by way of his divine power, he has given all things to that pertain, that have to do with life and godliness. So you need to stop and ask yourself. I need to stop and ask myself, why am I not living a victorious Christian life if I'm not? What's happening there? How come I'm whatever age I am, and I've got to this age, and I'm still living under the dumps and living down there somewhere? How come? Because I'm telling you this, folks, many, many Christians are living just like that. You know what? This place, at Sunday morning at 9:45-ish, according to Peter, 9:45-ish, this place should be packed out with people just wanting to remember the Lord Jesus Christ. Where are they? Where are they? Some people call this that the first meeting. Oh, no. No, that's part of one meeting which goes through the whole morning, right? And I tell you what, it's the most important time of all, remembering our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All of the Lord's places of gathering ought to be packed out with people remembering what Jesus Christ did on Calvary's cross. And he has given us, so there's nothing that we can say, well, I didn't have strength, I didn't have this, I didn't have that. Eight years ago, I got tested. I went to one of these deals, you know, where they put you under and see if you've got cancer and stuff like that. And I came around, and the doctor was standing there, and I said, okay. He said, no, we found something. He said, a tumor. I said, oh, was it malignant? He said, yes. I said, okay, whatever. You know, he said, well, you seem to be nonchalant about this. Yeah, well, I was nonchalant about it. You know why? You know why? Because at the time I needed it, not before, at the time I needed it, God gave me the peace which passes understanding. I was always scared to death of cancer. I mentioned the word, I didn't like the word cancer. Now here I am laying there being told you've got cancer. And Carol and I both, we did shed tears, of course, we had peace through the whole process. And quite frankly, I wish I could go back to that. If they said you've got cancer again, it wouldn't bother me in the slightest, because you know what? You wouldn't believe the opportunities I had to witness. It was incredible. I mean, 6 months of chemotherapy, I had to go, and then, so those of you who have been through it know what it's like, and if you don't, we've got a nurse here, ask her, she'll tell you. But I sat there, and there's another man, and Tony, he owned a salon in Guelph, and he had cancer, and he sat next to me, see, so I used to give him a hard time. I used to tell him, hey, buddy, because he was a little guy down here, very skinny. I said, don't think you're going to push it in front of me and get out first, because you're not, you know, see. So, and I used to give him a hard time. Then one day, I gave him a New Testament and a tract, and he took it like this, so willingly. Well, and anyway, he got saved, and I went to his funeral, which was a pretty interesting affair, I've got to tell you. But he got genuinely saved. He even posted it on Facebook. It was, and the people I got to witness to, incredible. Well, I was in the bank one day, and the bank manager, she came out, and she knew I had cancer, and she asked me how I was doing. I said, well, not bad. It hasn't been a very good week. But I told a couple of people how to get to heaven, and she said, right there in the bank, she said, can you tell me how to get to heaven? You know. Well, who wouldn't want to go back to that? I mean, opportunity like you wouldn't believe. God has given us salvation. There is no reason at all, why you need to live in defeat. None whatsoever. And you can say, well, I haven't been to Bible school. Well, neither have I. I haven't been to Bible school, you know. I mean, look, Bible school. Amen. Try reading it. You know, this is not good. This is not going well. Twelve-ish. Yeah, Bolton like. He'll get all rangy if I go over. But it also says he's given in verse 4, he's given as many precious promises, exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. So he's given us precious promises, exceedingly great and precious promises. And you want to know what they are? Read the word. Just the Lord to show you what they are. But here's the point. The promises have a point. And the point is that the objective is that we might be partakers of the divine nature. In other words, what can we draw on? What will be good? What will be seen? The divine nature. Well, where is the divine nature? According to the word of God, you have been indwelt by the divine nature. You have been indwelt by Christ. What did Paul say? I live, nevertheless not I, but Christ lives in me. Amen. And it's his nature. And so, boy, I wish I had 6 months. It's awesome. This is not going to work. Our time's nearly up. Listen, the Lord gives me opportunity to witness. I mean, you know, the Bible says that the Lord said that when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So guess what? You don't need to worry about it. Forget witnessing. All you need to do is say, Lord, whatever. That's what I do every morning. Okay, Lord, whatever. You know, and I just carry on. And then I keep running across people who are just asking to be witnessed to. I was in the park in Guelph a couple of weeks ago. And 2 or 3 years ago, I ran into these sort of welfare people, and they gather in this gazebo. And as I walked by one day, one of them called out to me. So I sat down, and I've been sitting down with them when I go for a walk there over the last 2 or 3 years. And then a couple of weeks ago, I just got talking to this woman. She said, I grew up as an atheist. Yeah, well, she wasn't an atheist very long. She got saved a few minutes later. And I went back yesterday and I talked to her again. She reached out a hand and held my hand. It's absolutely awesome. But then another guy, see, this is the problem. Another guy, he's got a lot of anxiety and he wanted to go see his dad. His dad was in hospital on Friday for a bad operation, but he wanted to go to Barry. And so I said, sure, I'll take you to Barry. But this guy said, can't talk about religion. Okay. So in the morning I got up and said, okay, Lord, can't talk about religion. So you know what? Really? So I just carried on. We said, there's this building and that building. And I used to live there and all that kind of stuff. And then he said, and that's a Kingdom Hall, Jehovah's Witness place. And then he said, oh, not talk about religion. I said, I didn't talk about it. I said, you started it. I didn't start it. You know, like, so I didn't. Went to meet his parents and they were worried. He's like 56 or something like that. And I'm 82 and they're wondering, who in the world is this 82-year-old guy he's mixed up with? And so I pulled in there and I got a Cadillac. I know it's 10 years old, but it's still a Cadillac. I use it. So I went to this beautiful house, lovely couple. And of course it set their mind at rest, you see, and it relieved him. So on the way home, guess what? The Lord began to open things up. I asked him, so what's the basis of this anxiety? And that's where we're at the moment. We're on a journey, because that's what the Lord does, and I have no idea. I hope this is not being recorded, because this is the worst message. But anyway, so the second question is that this is what he's done for me, but what does he need me to do? What does he want me to do? He says, add to your faith. And the objective of adding to our faith is becoming partakers of the divine nature. The more you put these truths into practice, the more you draw on the strength and the power and the knowledge and the understanding of the very life of Christ, his life. I love it because, you know, I don't need to do anything. I haven't been to Bible school and Bible college and Bible cemetery or whatever. I just say, okay, Lord, whatever. And so I just carry on. Okay, Lord, what do you want to do? And my prayer in the morning, Lord, whatever. Lord, what do you want to do? And it's the life of Christ being lived through us, and he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And so he said, add virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and love. And you can analyze them, you can look at them and see what are all these things, but they're things that you need to add to your Christian life. As you walk in the Spirit, as you walk submitting yourself to him. And it's not hard. It's a case of saying, Robert said to me about dying to self, because that's the thing that gets in the way. I told one of the speakers at the family camp, it was a Thursday night, and I said to Warren Henderson, I said, look, nothing too challenging tonight. We're all tired. You know, I said, nothing too challenging, see. So Henderson gets up and says that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing, which was not very kind. You know, I said, I need to be built up. Like, don't tell me anything wrong. So he told me that in me, that is in my flesh. And then he said, well, you already knew that. Guess what? It's true. In me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. God will not cooperate with the flesh. All he wants us to do is to allow him to live his life through us. And then you'll see some wonderful things take place. But I want to ask you a question in the 3 seconds that I have left. The third point is there, and you need to look at, if you want to, look at this when you get home. Does God need to rebuke me? And I'm telling you what, he needs to rebuke us from time to time. And he needs to do a lot of rebuking of Christians, what I can see these days. But anyway, so verse 9 and 10 says this. Well, verse 8, for if these things are in you and abound, they make that you shall neither be barren, nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a horrible thing for a Christian to live a barren Christian life, bearing no fruit. In other words, not manifesting the fruit of the Spirit, and also not seeing any souls saved. That's tragic, particularly in this lost world. If I was to ask you, and you don't need to do this, but I was to ask you, how many of you have ever been witnessed to on the street? And then next question is, how often? Not very often. So 2 people put their hand up. You know, what? Where are the Christians? How come we're not out there witnessing and sharing the gospel? Because I'm telling you this, folks, I know this for a fact, that the Lord keeps on opening up doors for me, and I don't know why he doesn't for everybody, because I just go, okay, Lord, whatever. And the Lord does open up doors, because the Spirit of God is still in the soul-winning business. Does God need to rebuke and correct me? He says this in verse 9, he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off. Well, what's afar off? What's down the road? Unbelievers, their goal is freedom 55. You know? This life. Where are we heading? Where are we going? What is afar off? What's down the road for you and I? Verse I had in mind for the first meeting this morning was 1 John 3, verse 2, where it says, we don't know what we shall be, but we know 4 times he uses the word shall. We know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. We shall receive physically a glorified body, okay? We shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. That's a big subject. But we shall, this whole thing, whatever the shape of the thing is, it'll be a glorified body. See, wonderful, 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 wonderful stuff. John says this. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. In other words, if we walk with him, we continue to have the assurance that we know him. And then if the second chapter 2 verse 9 says, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. And verse 10, it says, if you do these things, you'll remove stumbling blocks and be able to see clearly to avoid falling. It's a case of making right choices is what it is. Once again, he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off. Do you realize that we're going to see the Lord face to face and has forgotten that we were purged from our old sins? Not our being, but were purged from our own sins. And finally, this is just a quick comment because our time has already gone. But I hear a lot. We talk about the judgment seat of Christ and people are quick to say, yes, but that's the Bema seat. It's the reward seat. Yep, that's true. No question. But I do have a couple of questions. See, there's some things that I don't understand completely yet, because the Bible also talks about suffering loss. 1 Corinthians 3:15, it talks about suffering loss. And then John talks about being ashamed at his coming. Well, ask yourself, where does those things fit in? Because Paul talks about looking forward to the time when it will be said of him, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of the Lord. And I personally believe that our sins have all been paid for. We will not pay for our sins because they've all been paid for. But according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, there's a time when there'll be the wood, hay and stubble of our wasted Christian lives, and there'll be the gold, silver and precious stones of those things done as we walked with the Lord. And I don't know when the shame's going to be, but I tell you what, if the trumpet sounded and the voice of the Lord was at this very second, would I be ashamed? Or would I be joyful? Were I looking forward to seeing him? You know, and folks, I think if I've lived a Christian life that's all been about self, 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 I think there's going to be shame at some point in time, according to the Word of God. It doesn't need to be that way. Why? Because we've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. We should all be living victorious Christian lives. Whether we clean carpets as a liver, or whether we're some executive of some big company or whatever, makes no difference. We're all on exactly the same level. Exactly the same level. Makes no difference. So I want to encourage you folks, maybe take this home and read it and look at what I plan to say. Maybe the Lord can bless it and encourage you. But one thing I do know this, it saved me. He's taught me vital truths. He's given me things that pertain to life and godliness. He's given me precious promises. He's told me what I need to do. He reminds us about what it is to walk with him. And we're reminded that the time is going to come when he can say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You see, we serve a risen Lord, a risen Savior. And the awesome thing about that is, the awesome thing that me as a Christian, I can get up in the morning and say, okay, Lord, all I need to do is to just be a vessel. I was in Africa one time and I bought back a pot for a friend of mine. And what they used to do is they'd make a pot out of clay, and then they'd put oil in the bottom of the pot, and then they'd put a wick in it, and they would light the wick. And the problem is that the only place that got any light was there, up there. So what they would do is that they would take this vessel and they would make holes in it all the way around. And the more holes you made, the more light there was. But the more holes you made, the weaker the vessel. The weaker the vessel, the more light. Now we have it. All we need to do is to be vessels fit for the Master's use. Allow him to bless you, encourage you, use your life, because you have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness.